Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? All good? Maverick? All good? All right, we are going to do part two of my messages here. Do I sound like really awesome? Yeah, that's it. We're going to do a part two of the spring festivals. If you were here last week, I did the Passover Seder. And in Psalm 104, verse 19, it says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down." In Genesis chapter 1:14, it says, "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years.'" So God gave us the moon, the sun, and the stars so that man could map out things that happen on a yearly basis. I don't know if you noticed, but Belinda and I, we hot tub just about every night. We go out when it's dark, and we love it when it's clear so that we can see the stars. And every once in a while, you can see the International Space Station and satellites and all that good stuff. And it makes me sad when the Big Dipper begins to move into the northern sky, which means the end of summer is coming and winter is coming. And it makes me sad. Right now, it's just right above us, and it makes me very happy. I would rather it stay right there. But unfortunately, it does not. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 4, it said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times.'" You ever notice when you're reading your Bible that sometimes there's an awful lot of repetition? They say the same thing over and over and over again. When God repeats himself, it means, "I want you to remember these things." A lot of the scriptures, before they were written down, were oral tradition. They were passed on orally. And there's a lot of repetition in there so that you remember those parts of the scriptures. Amen? So when God repeats himself, you need to listen. It's very important. And he said, "These are my sacred assemblies." These are seven festivals that God gave to the Jewish people. And he said, remember them on a yearly basis. Because if you don't, and you don't pass these things on to your children and their children, then they will be forgotten. So God said to remember these things. And these festivals are festivals that Jesus himself would have honored when he was living here on earth. So we have the first four of the festivals are called the spring festivals. It is the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Shavuot or Pentecost. And as they come on the calendar, I go over them. And so we're in the midst of the spring festivals right now. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of a background on what they mean and why we need to understand them. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So every single one of these festivals is to be followed the way God gave them to follow them, to remember certain things that he has done. However, these are just types and shadows of the Messiah who was to come. They tell the story of how God is going to redeem his people to himself through these festivals. So we're going to start with the Passover. The Israelites are about to be led out of Egypt when they have been slaves for over 400 years. God has chosen Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into a land that he promised to give to Abraham some 640 years before. When they entered into Egypt, they entered as 12 tribes. When they left Egypt as a nation. So in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 and through 24. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select this animals. Select then animals for your families and the slaughter and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood and in the basin, and put some on the top and both put good night, sweet Charlotte. Put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house, your houses, and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. We need to remember that these are a shadow, types and shadows of things to come. The reality points towards Jesus Christ. Okay? So in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, it says, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. We're going to fast forward to the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is making a statement. He was given the duty to be the herald for the Messiah. He was the one saying, prepare the way of the Lord, for the Messiah is coming. He was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would do that, and he fulfilled that. So we have him saying, look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial animals only covered over their sins for a certain period of time. They had to repeat over and over again because there was never a perfect animal that could take away the sins. They could only cover the sins. Jesus took our sins because he was the perfect sacrificial lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So the Old Testament sacrificial lamb was just pointing towards the real sacrificial lamb who would come later. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Because he was the perfect sacrificial lamb, he passes that right that we don't die spiritually. He died in our place. He paid for your sins. Is there anybody here who has never sinned? Good. So it's just me. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. By the blood of the sacrificial lamb at Passover, the Israelites were saved from death. By the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, we are saved from sin and death. In the Old Testament, the blood sacrifice of lambs and other animals were required to atone or pay for the sins of the Israelites. Those animal sacrifices had to be made over and over again. So that is the main reason or the main meaning behind the Passover. It is the lamb, it is the matzah, it's the unleavened bread that's been pierced and has stripes on it. Just as Jesus was pierced and his stripes, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen? All right, let's move on to unleavened bread. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. So they are to take the all of the leaven had to be removed from their houses. Orthodox Jews and Messianic Jews still do this to this day. All of the leaven, everything that has yeast in it, has got to go. And I thought, how do they do this? So I did a little bit of digging. And in some Jewish communities, they will pack up everything that has yeast in it into crates, and they'll take it to a warehouse that stores it until the Feast of Unleavened Bread is over. Well, not everybody has access to warehouses. So I says, so what? How do they do that? And I found out that what they do is they gather it all the yeast, and evidently there's yeast in alcoholic beverages as well. And so they crate them all up, and they have a website that you go to that has a rabbi, and he deals with these things. He has a rabbi who sells your stuff to a third party until the festival is over. So you keep it in your house, but technically it's not yours because you sold it to someone else. The Jews have an incredible way of making things very difficult. God came down, or Moses came down the mountain with 10 commandments, and they turned it into 613. But that's how they get around it. And I thought, sneaky little buggers. But that's how they do it a lot of the time now. So just a little bit of information for you guys. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 24, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you were here last year, or have you seen the Passover Seder, after the supper was over, he took the bread, and that bread was the afikoman. It was the last thing that's eaten for a Passover meal. He took the afikoman, which is the bread of affliction, and it means the one who is to come later. And he took that bread, and he broke it, and he handed it to his disciples, and he said, this is my body. He made a declaration that I am the one who is to come. It was completely different than all other seders that they had spent with Jesus, because he held it and he said, this is my body. Every time you partake, do this in remembrance of me. I am going to be pierced. I am without leaven. I am without sin. And by my stripes, you will all be healed. He made a personal declaration at that moment. All right, so now we're going to move on to the festival of first fruits. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 11, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain, which is the barley, that you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. And the priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. The day that he brings those things in, here's what they do. In the springtime, barley is the first crop to bloom. And so they watch their crops, and when they see the first grains of the barley, they go and they put a ribbon around those grains. And then they let the crop mature, leaving that one with the ribbons around it. On the day after the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, see, the Passover kicks off the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and the Day of First Fruits wraps it up, the day after the Sabbath. So when that time comes, they would go out into their crops, they would cut down the sheaves that they had marked out with the ribbon, they would bundle it up, and they would take that and offer that as a sacrifice to God in the, at the temple. And what they were doing was, Lord, we are giving you the first fruits of our crops so that the rest of the crop will be blessed as well. So that's what they were doing. And they were to take those sheaves the day after the Sabbath in the Old Testament as God had given them to do. Excuse me. So let's jump ahead to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 and 5 through 6. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Verses 5 through 6. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So according to verse 1, Mary and Mary went to the tomb after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week. They found the tomb empty, so Jesus rose from the grave the day after the Sabbath. And when was the priest supposed to wave the first fruits of the harvest before the Lord? Do it on the day after the Sabbath. So these are the first fruits. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those belong to him." Jesus is the first fruits among the resurrection of the dead. We, if you are a believer and have accepted the blood that was shed on the cross, we are the ones to come. We are the harvest that's coming later. And it says in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. And he is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted." Not all sacrifices were accepted by God. The Israelites got to a point where in their history, they began worshiping other gods. They were guilty of idol worship. It didn't mean that they stopped worshiping God, but they also added other gods to whom they began to worship. It was the fruit of intermarrying with other nations. You see it with Solomon. Solomon was supposed to be one of the wisest men to ever live. Yet he had 300 wives. I can barely do one. And I know she's got her hands full with this one. But he had all of these wives from all different nations, and it got to the point where they started saying, "We want to worship our gods. We want to worship our gods because your God is foreign to us. So what did he do? He built temples for their gods so that his wives could go worship their gods in their temples. Not very bright. Not very bright. So the people began to drift away from God. If you read the Old Testament in its entirety, you see a pattern. You see a pattern of the Israelites doing really well. God is blessing them. They're being obedient to his ways. They're following his ways. They're passing it on to their children. And then you see them begin to drift away from God's ways. And they sooner or later, they begin to just kind of go, God doesn't see what we're doing here. He really doesn't care. So we can just do whatever we want. And pretty soon they drift from God. And then God sends a voice, a prophet, and says, repent of what you are doing. Stop worshiping other gods. Turn back to me or else. And he sends many prophets to his people. And they don't listen. God just really doesn't care. And so what does God do? He lifts his hand of blessing from them. And they end up in slavery. Or they end up in multiple wars. Or they end up being laid siege to. And after they've had enough of that for a while, they begin to cry out to God. God, hear us. God, deliver us. God, forgive us. What does God do? He hears them. He forgives them. And he starts to bless them. And then they get fat and happy for a while. And then they begin to just do the entire cycle over and over and over again. So they offered many sacrifices to God that he did not accept. He often told them, I would rather have you practice chesed, or love for me and love for mankind, than the blood of goats, because your offerings are a stench in my nostrils. They were still going through the motions, but they were not worshiping God the way God wanted them to worship him. And they were worshiping other gods. So the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead meant that his sacrifice had been accepted by the Father. And that means there's another harvest that is going to come later. So now we're moving into the counting of the omers, or the counting of the sheaves. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 16, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. According to Hebrew for Christians, it says, during these 7 weeks, Jews are called to sanctify themselves for personal revelation during these 7 weeks of repentance. These 7 weeks lead up to the festival of Shavuot, or Pentecost. And Shavuot was the day that God gave the Israelites the law on Mount Sinai. Since God is holy and Shavuot is about an encounter with God, Jews must ready and sanctify themselves by performing the Omer count. Each day a blessing is recited in anticipation to the climactic day of Shavuot. And counting the Omer is a means of preparation for the giving of the Torah to Israel and for being restored to God. So we have the Passover that kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After the Unleavened Bread is over, the day after the Sabbath, we have the Feast of First Fruits, which points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then you have the counting of the Omer, and those days lead up to Pentecost and Shavuot, the day that God gave the Israelites the law. And it is the same exact day that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to the people. These aren't coincidences. God laid them out as a means of telling people how he's going to redeem his people. You see, we screwed up. We were all born into sin because of Adam. So we all suffer the curse that was placed upon Adam. We're born into it. You ever notice little kids? They can lie without being told or taught how to lie. They can be disobedient without being told how to be disobedient. It's a natural thing that's inside of each and every one of us. And as God sees us, we are guilty. We are guilty of sin. And that means a payment has to be made. And what is that payment? It's blood. It's our blood. And people often say, well, why blood? Why so bloody? Can you imagine if we still had the temple or we had to bring sacrifices into here? Well, bring your doves and bring your goats and bring your whatevers. It's sacrificing day. And all of the blood at the altar, there had to be a trough around the altar that flushed the blood out of the temple because there was so much blood. And the reason that it was so brutal, can you imagine? Have you ever watched an animal being slaughtered or gutted? You can't watch that without being affected. You just can't. And that is why God made it so brutal. It's because sin is not accepted. Sin, God cannot be around sin. He's a perfect being. And so when we are sinners, we are guilty. And God allowed an animal to pay the price for their sins. An animal that had nothing to do with their sin. They were innocent. But God allowed that payment to be made on their behalf. If you remember the story with Adam and Eve, and I've shared it many times, when they sinned against God, what did they do? They hid themselves. And they covered themselves with what? Fig leaves. You've seen the pictures. But they tried to cover their sin with vegetation. And God says, no, there has to be a blood payment. So an animal, what did God do? God gave them animal skins to cover themselves up. Well, where did he get those? They weren't just hanging on a tree. Animals had to die. Animals had to die for what they did. An animal that was innocent. An animal that was, at that time was perfect. You see, everything was perfect before they screwed up. Everything. So a poor animal had to die in their place because they were disobedient. Jesus had to die in our place. I believe the reason he was on the cross so long, and this is just my own opinion, is because he had every person who's ever lived flash through his mind's eye. And he said every single one, yes, I'm willing to die for that person. Yes, I'm willing to die for that person. And when he got done, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And we are the beneficiaries of that sacrifice. He was innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. He took our rotten record of all the sins that we've ever committed, and he exchanged it for his perfect record. That's a pretty good deal. Is it not? That's a great deal. And the reason that God gave the law to the Israelites was to prove that they could not be good enough to keep the entirety of the law. It's impossible. And God said, if you're guilty of one offense against the law, you are guilty of all of it. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees did their best to go by the letter of the law. And it's impossible. And God made it that way. He wanted people to understand how seriously he views sin. It separated us from what was the crowning jewel of creation. And even the angels in the psalm said, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you love those stinking, rotten buggers so much? They don't deserve your love." And those angels were right. They were right. They saw God for who he really was. They saw him face to face. And they're going, "We don't understand why you love these little creatures so much. Enough to send his son to die for us so that we could be reconciled in relationship with him." You see, we screwed up. God put his plan into place. He told us how it was going to happen throughout all of the Moedim, the festivals. And he's well on his way to fulfilling everything else. You see, they're the spring festivals. And during the spring festivals, right after that, is waiting for the harvest to come. The barley's already happened, but most of the harvest happens in the fall. And so we are living in that time between the spring festivals and the fall festivals that will kick off. And they tell the story of how God wraps everything up. So we need to understand these things. We need to remember these things. We need to pass these things on to our kids because they're important. Jesus followed these festivals because they had meaning. Jesus taught these things to his disciples because they were to pass the baton on to the early church, who was going to go through some really rough times. I believe that we are well on our way to some really rough times. You look at all the garbage that's going on all in the world, and you just shake your head. If God doesn't judge our country for the sins that we commit on a daily basis, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. That's sobering. We have sin that has infiltrated the church, many churches. They worship God the way they want to worship God. They accept things according to culture or mandates or whatever the government tells them to do. They're no different than the Israelites. They're still going to church. They're still warming a seat. But they're living their lives however they want. And how does God look down upon that? Well, he sends pastors that are not afraid to speak the truth of the scriptures. We are his mouthpiece. I'm not calling myself a prophet, but I've been called to teach the word of God unashamedly. And that's what you're going to get. You're going to get the same thing from Larry. You're going to get the same thing from Pastor Aaron. And you're going to get the same thing from Pastor Henry. And it's not always warm fuzzies. There are a lot of pastors out there who are all about the warm fuzzies. And you look at how Jesus at times interacted with his disciples. It wasn't always warm fuzzies. He turned around to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I would imagine Peter didn't have the warm fuzzies in his belly when he said that. God is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's going to be the same forever. He said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not faith comes by glitzy lights and music and fog machines. Those are okay. But if you traded that for the word of God, you're in trouble. And a lot of churches have done that. They've traded the feel good. They're nothing more than self-help Sundays. And I'm not going to name any names, but there are plenty of pastors out there that don't open the Bible, don't study the Bible, don't teach the Bible. They give you lots of really good messages to make you feel good when you walk out. We had a pastor visiting here one time that said, when I become a head pastor, I want everyone to walk out the door feeling good about themselves. That's scary. Because that's not reality. When you're faced with your own sins, there should be a kick in the gut. There should be a turning. There should be a repenting. There should be a life that is being transformed from one to another. When we become Christians, guess what? The Bible says you are a new creation. You may not feel like it. You may not always look like it, but the truth remains. If you are truly justified by God and he says that you are mine, that is the beginning of a process. If you are still spiritually in the same place today that you were a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, there's something seriously wrong. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to become more like him. We are to become disciples. Disciples keep their eyes on their mentor and they try to do things the way that he does them. Jesus told his disciples, the last thing he told them, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a lot of pastors stop right there. But if you read on, it says, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, the Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. It's pretty cut and dried. Man, it's quiet in here. But the word of God is the word of God. It's never going to change. Truth is truth. And truth doesn't care what you think about it. Truth is still going to remain truth. We have a bunch of knotheads in our universities, in our political system, that say, your truth is your truth, but my truth may be different from your truth. Well, they can't be both truth. And you know what? the last time I looked, God created everything. And he's the one that gets to declare what is truth. And he doesn't care what we think about it. I love the last part of Job. And you read, everyone says the patience of Job. Oh, you have the patience of Job. Job was not very patient. Throughout the entirety of the letter, the book, he's declaring that he's innocent, that he didn't do anything to cause what was going on in his life. And he had some knothead friends tell him, just admit it, just repent, just get done with it. His wife says, just curse God and die. And he spends the entirety of the book demanding that God answer him. God's letting him just have his little temper tantrums. And then you read the last chapter or so. And God says, okay, mere mortal, I'll answer you. But you just sit there in that chair right there and you listen. And then he starts in with, I don't remember needing your help when I hung the stars in the sky. I don't remember needing to come to you and get your counsel on how to create things. Where were you when I was doing all of these things? And you could just see Job sinking lower and lower and lower in his chair. Basically, when you become God and you have your own planet, you get to make the rules. That's Mormonism for you, in case you didn't know. If you're good enough, you get your own. And then you can make the rules the way you want them. This is God's creation. When we become Christians, we are his property. We've been adopted into his family. And like Larry says, are you saved? Then act like it. We should look different to the world. We should. If people spend a lot of time with you and they don't know that you're a Christian, there's something wrong. I had a lady that used to go here. And I love this just quaint little thing that she said. She said, how did she say it? Darn it. Getting old sucks. Something to the effect of, tell people about Jesus or show the love of God. And if you have to, use words. They should read it through our actions. They should read it through how we treat them. How we act. How we talk. They should notice there's something different. Amen? If you have to, use words. But otherwise, show God's love through how you treat one another. We're actually called to love our enemies. You know why I'm not on Facebook or Instagram? Because I have enough garbage thrown at me during the day that I don't need to go looking for more. And the ones that really anger me are the ones that call themselves Christians and go off, not portraying the love of God whatsoever. What do you expect from the world? We should expect that kind of behavior from unbelievers. We shouldn't be taken aback by it. But when we see it from people who proclaim to be Christians, I got a problem with that. So I stay off the garbage. And I think I'm healthier for it. And you know what gets me is people will come and show me their phone. Did you see what so-and-so posted on the... No, I didn't. Well, you shouldn't. No, I don't want to hear it. Just cut out the garbage. I have control over that. You know how not to be bullied on the internet? Don't go on the internet. It's very simple. Cut out the crap. People get so worked up with this stuff. I have a guy that I used to work with, and he sends all these politically stuff. And it's like, oh, good Lord. It's exhausting. I choose different. I am different. And I'm okay with that. My Bible says I'm an alien. A lot of people think that too. But show the love of God. And if you have to, use words. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. That is why we study the festivals. It helps us to remember what God did for the Israelites by delivering them out of Egypt, delivering them out of slavery, delivering them, bringing them back out of exile. But it also shows us that God has delivered us from the slavery of sin and death. Not because we deserve it, but because of His love for us. Period. And you can accept it, or you can reject it. I choose the former, because the latter is terrifying. I don't know how people go through trauma in their lives not knowing Jesus. It doesn't make the pain any less, but there's a comfort there. There's a peace going through that. The peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But when you know that God has His hand on it and that He's still on the throne, it makes it easier to go through all the crap that we're going through in this country. Amen? Lean in on Him. Acknowledge Him daily. Thank Him for the small blessings in our lives. We were in the hot tub the other night, and we have a plum tree, and then another plum tree, and then a huge cherry tree. And they are in full bloom, right? And they are gorgeous. There was a car coming down the road. I was looking this way at the trees, and a car was coming this way. So his headlights were lighting up those trees. And it looked like they were on fire. Like someone had plugged them in, and it's an illuminated tree like you see at Disney World or something like that. It was absolutely beautiful. You see, we get blessings in our lives that we take for granted, and we need to be grateful for them. We need to be grateful for the people in our lives that sometimes rub us the wrong way. I know that's hard to imagine, but we... can I tell on myself? We had a woman that came to church here for quite a while. And she was what we call EGRs, extra grace required. And I prayed that God would just, Lord, just remove her. Just take her out. Not kill her. Just go somewhere else. It was so difficult. And one time I was praying and grumbling. And God says, you know what? I put people in your life that you love to be around as a blessing to you. And He says, and I put people in your life like her to teach you how to be more like my son.
Wow.
So guess who started praying for her? And soon after that, she left. She was there as long as God needed to tell this knothead to be more like his son. And I could have stayed in that grumpy little state, and she'd still be here today. There's no doubt in my mind. And then I'm not talking about any of you. But we need to be more like our mentor. We are called to be disciples. So let's walk it out. We can do that together. We can encourage one another. We have some people that are grumpy. Love on them. Give them a big hug. People that don't like hugs, give them two hugs. But be more like him each and every day, and we will be just fine. How's that for a warm fuzzy? Please stand.
You know, sometimes a message may seem a little tough. Yeah, I know Pastor Jim, he likes to be liked. I mean, who doesn't, really? But sometimes you got to give the truth. Matter of fact, all the time here at New Hope, you give the truth. Because that's demonstrating true love for one another, when you're honest. You know, and I remember a friend of my brother's who had helped pioneer a church here in town. And I remember him telling the story about when he was in high school. He didn't want to leave where they were in Arizona to come to this little burg and start a church. He was a straight-A student. But when he got here to Spokane area, he was a C and D student. And the story, all that, the little backdrop, is the counselor set him down and told him, "You're okay. You're okay. You know, C's and D's are still passing. You're okay." And I remember just the disdain, even in his voice as he told the story. He screamed at the counselor, "I'm not okay. Don't you get it?" Why I share that story is a lot of times we want to pretend that we're okay. But you know what? We're not okay. And it's okay not to be okay because we have Jesus. We have the spring festivals to remind us that, you know what, we're not lost. We're not C and D students. We're A-okay because we have a Savior and we have a Lord. Let us be encouraged today that we have these opportunities if we will just reach out and take it. You know, it's okay to fail. But as Scripture says, do not run to the right or run to the left, but stay focused and follow your Lord. That's the point. We have that opportunity today. If you're hurting, give it to God. If you're lacking, give it to God. If you are not sure where you are, give it to God. Do that today. Don't let another day go by. Do not let another moment go by where you are stuck, held back, or held down in some fashion by what most of our problems are all right here, ladies and gentlemen. Give it to God. Let him do his good work. Let him lighten your load. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what Jesus said. So why are we still packing it around? Amen. Let us act like we are saved. And that's just not some formula for fake it till you make it. No. If you are saved, surrender it. Amen? Surrender it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today. We thank you for the reminders every year, these appointed times that we can look in and remember why it is the things are the way they are and who we are in relationship to you. Father, just illuminate our paths. Each one of us has our own unique walk. We pray, Father, that you keep us on that path, that we would mature in our relationship with you, and that we would grow, Lord, into what you have created us to be. Father, we thank you for every blessing. We pray for your hand to be upon us and every family represented in this place until we can meet again and dig into your word together. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise. Amen. You are dismissed.